Welcome. In case you don't know, my name is Jonathan Long, and I am one of the elders here. And I'm going to give the final sermon in the series we've been doing this month on prayer. A quick prayer. Father, as I bring the word this morning, please guide me. If there's something I'm supposed to add or cut out, let it be known to me. And I pray all of us will have open hearts, open minds to receive your word and to grow in our prayer life, in our prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe we are a church as a whole that is characterized by being welcoming. When we went over those results with the Nancy Moore people from the church assessment, that was one thing that came out a lot. We are a church where the Word of God is very, very important. And it should be. And those are excellent qualities for a church to have. But I think if we're honest with ourselves and looking back over the history of the church, prayer has not been our strong suit. Now, I know there are people who pray fervently individually, and we are, for a while, have had a men's prayer group. Women's prayer group has just started, and excellent and wonderful. But as a whole, and I know for myself individually, prayer has not been our strong suit. And for myself, not mine. And that's why we've been praying these last three Sundays, and now this one, the fourth one, about prayer. And while the elders decided this is something we need to be talking about, hearing about, and applying. And David, on the first week, David Booth, he shared with us that the Lord's Prayer is the heart of our prayers. Prayer is our spiritual lifeline. God rewards those who genuinely seek Him in prayer. God desires dependent prayer that engages our hearts as well as our minds. And the God-granted priorities and pattern of genuine prayer is the Lord's Prayer. So that begs a question. Are we, and you and you and you and you and you and myself, having the Father's priorities as our own personally and as the body, His priorities? On the second week, Ron Brennan reminded us that God's people in a crisis have a call to action, to fast, and to pray. And talking about King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah at that time, and there was crisis in the country, and he, as the leader of God's people, prays for God's people. And God answers these prayers. So as Ron said, on the macro level, the church-wide level, and individually, the macro level, how are we going to pray? So, how's your prayer life? Here's our prayer life. Last week, Tim Parker reminded us that we can lose track of what we've been given by God because we forget to pray. Or if I'm honest about myself, more like too lazy. Let's rejoice in him because he is near. Little digression here. If you are supernatural, spiritual being, you're not limited by our three dimensions. You can be right next to the person next to you, and God is closer than that person. Right now, all the time, 24/7, 365. He is near. So, it's not don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry, be praying. Tim didn't say that last week, but I bet he thought of it. And unlike being wiser than I am, thought the better of it. Then the peace of God guards our hearts and minds. So let us make rejoicing in the Lord be our go-to response. How do we do that? By praying. Then in obedience, step into the flood stage river, as he talked about that. The people of Israel going to leave the east bank to go into Canaan proper, God's promised land, carrying that ark. They go to the river. It's at flood stage in the spring. And it's a steep bank. We're not wading across the San Joaquin in August when there's no water, you know. No. It's flood stage, and it's straight, very steep, rocks all over the place, bad footing. They're carrying this heavy thing. It's got to weigh hundreds and hundreds of pounds. Wood, thick wood, covered in gold. Gold is heavy. You know, got stuff inside of it. Anyway, step in the water. God dams up the river. They get to cross. By praying, then in obedience, step into the flood stage river, with a really steep bank that God leads us to. And that's what the priest did, carrying that ark. In response to their literal steps of faith, God miraculously, like I said, dammed up the river and allowed them to cross. He does a miracle. So, now, if you are able, please stand. And we're going to read the passage for today's message, which is, and I forgot to mark it properly, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, which in the Maroon Bible, as Paula let us know last week. Get the right book, Jonathan. Here we go. Verses 14 through 21. Oh, in the Maroon Bible, it's page 1160. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before getting into my message properly, I need some truth in advertising. The inspiration and the title for this sermon comes from this book, Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson. D.A. Carson was, he's retired now, the professor of New Testament at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, the Free Church Seminary in Illinois. Anyway, he wrote this book. There's one copy left in the Resource Center. If you want one, it's 11 books. If you get it here, free shipping and handling. So, when we were talking about doing this series, and we're in an elder meeting, and who's going to pray or preach at what Sunday, and I realized God's telling me to take this one. So I said, I'll do it. And then I forgot who exactly suggested this book, good book. And anyway, didn't take the message from here, but the kernel of it was inspired by this book. So thankful for that. Jesus models prayer for us in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, and in John 17, his high priestly prayer with his disciples, you know, before he goes to Gethsemane. And Paul, in his different letters, models prayer for us. And Carson lists 42 times in his letters, Paul somehow is praying for the people or the person he's writing to. Sometimes it's just one sentence. I mean, sometimes it's, you know, a paragraph, kind of like we just read. But 42 times he's praying for others, and sometimes he asks prayer for himself and his team. But we're going to focus on just one of these prayers, this one, chapter 3 of Ephesians, 14 through 21. And if you looked at your bulletin, my extensive outline has three parts. Why does Paul pray? What does he pray? And so what? That's application. Starts out here in verse 14, for this reason. And actually in Ephesians chapter 1, I think verse 15 and chapter 3, verse 1. He starts out the same phrase, for this reason. And usually you need to read a little bit before, a little bit after to get the context for why he's saying that. In chapter 1, he has heard of their faith, the Ephesians' faith in the Lord, and their love toward all the Christians. That's why. For this reason, he ceaselessly gives thanks for them and remembers them in his prayers. He's in prison now in Rome, chained to a guard. And first verse of chapter 3, He says, for this reason, he's referring to the mystery and truth that there is now a union of Jews and Gentiles as God's redeemed people through the blood of Jesus. And it's not just those people and those people bringing us together. And then he goes on in the first six verses of chapter 3 to, again, talk about that a little bit more. Now here, verse 14, he's referring to the mystery and truth that this union of Jews and Gentiles into one body, one citizenship, one household of God, all through the blood of Jesus, that he's explained the last part of chapter 2, the first part of chapter 3. And he's referring to his God-given good news ministry. And then he goes on that this ministry to everyone, and of course Paul majored on Gentiles, the Creator's God's mysterious plan is now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, and that this was God's eternal plan, realized through Jesus our Lord. So now we have boldness and courage and confident access to God. And then he goes on to say, by the way, y'all don't need to lose heart or get discouraged, because I, Paul, am in prison for the good news, as I am suffering for you, Ephesians, which is to your glory. Paul's suffering was somehow to their glory, of course, to God's. And then he says, this is why I'm on my knees. Now, to us, we think, you know, praying on your knees, churches have been doing that for 2,000 years. But at this time, that wasn't the normal way to pray. You prayed standing up. You only got on your knees if you were in extreme emotional either distress or, you know, something really, really heavy is going on. Or perhaps extremely, extremely joyous. Solomon got on his knees to pray at the dedication of the temple. Jesus, of course, is on his knees in Gethsemane, set his face like a flint, to suffer, not just the physical pain, which is horrific, but the emotional, mental, spiritual pain of being separated for the first time in all eternity from his Father and the Spirit, taking our punishment on himself. So, he was on. Peter, when Dorcas is dead, before God uses her to bring her back to life, he's on his knees. And so there are times people are on their knees in the Bible. But it normally, whether it be in the synagogue or in the temple, people pray standing up. But he's on his knees. What we're reading here and our life in Christ altogether is not all about our salvation. It's not even all about our sanctification or becoming like Christ. It's not even about our assured hope of having eternity with God in the new heaven and the new earth. Eternally in his presence. All this has to do with God, something with these high-ranking angels or whatever. It's part of his plan. He's making something known to them. We're the beneficiaries because I'm glad he has saved me. I'm glad he's slower than it should be because of my will, growing in Christ-likeness. I'm glad I'm going to have eternity with him and have eternity to get to know the Eternal One. Because there's always more to know. Anyway, we're these beneficiaries. So it's not all about us. Now, Paul is on his knees for these Ephesians. So, talk about that. But we get to the first reason. Why does he pray? Reason number one. You can write this down. I'll repeat it. Paul prays because he is really deeply loving and caring for the Ephesians. Paul was motivated by love, concern, and compassion. Paul prays because he is really deeply loving and deeply loves and cares for the Ephesians. Paul was motivated by love, concern, and compassion. This, I have to admit, this month has motivated me to become more consistent in my prayer life because I realize, I mentioned earlier, not so much forgetting to pray for myself, too lazy. Why? That's selfish. But because growing in love for God and growing in love for the people I'm praying for. I'm the elder in charge of evangelism and missions. And this church supports missionaries and mission organizations. Catherine and I have been supported in the past. Well, you think I'd be praying for the missionaries we support a lot more often than I do. I'm getting into that. I have a shepherd group. Have I been praying faithfully for them like I'm supposed to? No. Sometimes, yeah. Faithfully, no. Until this month. Family, you know, those children not really walking with the Lord. You know, nieces and nephews, and what, you know, great nieces and great nephews, and they don't know the Lord, most of them. Anyway, God has been motivating to pray because if I love you, I'm going to pray for you. If I care for you, I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. I needed that 2x4 between the eyes. And again, it talked to, anyway, then he goes on to say, before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. I'm not exactly sure what he means by family in heaven. Does he consider the angels family? Are these believers who are now in heaven? I'm not exactly sure what he's meant, but whatever it means, God the Father is Father of them. And of course, he's the Father of every family on earth. believers and non-believers. Doesn't distinguish. Created Adam and Eve, first family. From Adam and Eve, all cultures, all times, godly, ungodly, he's the father of all the families. So, when we're praying to our Creator. When we pray to our Father. And he cares. And therefore, so it says in actually verse 12, a couple of verses before this particular passage, we come before him boldly with confidence. And I think of Esther, Queen Esther, her people about to get killed off. She goes before the king, the Shah in Shah, King of Kings, king of the greatest empire on the planet at that time. He didn't ask her to come. She wasn't summoned. Therefore, if she shows up and he doesn't like it, she's dead. Of course, she prays before she goes. She goes into the throne room, not knowing what's going to happen. Is he going to hear? Or is he going to have her killed? Well, that's not going before our Father with boldness and confidence. We don't have that problem. We know when we go to the Father, it's not, is he going to zap me? No. We can go boldly and with confidence. Hebrews 4:16. Again, let us then with confidence draw near, near to the throne of grace. Not way in the back of the heavenly throne room, whatever that's like. We can get near. That, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in the time of need. So, second reason Paul's praying. You can write this down. Paul prays because he knows we have unfettered and free access to God as his God's child. Paul knows he has unfettered and free access to God as his child. He loves, so he prays. He knows he's got access, unfettered, free access to the Father. Verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. We know beyond the shadow of any doubt that God has the means and ways in full, to answer in full, any prayer he chooses to answer. He, God, is eternal and limitless. Therefore, his glory is eternal and limitless. This bank, if you will, bank account of answering prayers, it never diminishes, however many he answers. Third reason Paul prays. Paul prays because he knows the Father has no limits on his ability to answer prayers. He prays because he loves us. He loves the people he's praying for. He prays, Paul prays because he knows he has unfettered and free access to God because he's God's child. He's in God's family. Paul prays because he knows the Father has no limits on his ability to answer prayer. So there are three reasons Paul prays for us. And of course, those are three reasons why we can pray. And yes, should pray and have the privilege. We have this free, unfettered access to God. I'm praying for that because we pray for people. Even if it's for an organization, organizations are people. That mission group, they're people. Those missionaries, even missionaries are people. Shepherd group, this church, people. The next pastor, wife, children, people. Because we care for them. We love them. I'm going to digress. I just thought of something. Many, many, many years ago when I was in Japan, short term, and I went to visit my aunt, great aunt Irma, when I went back home now and then, Shreveport, Louisiana. And actually, at most a 10-minute walk from my house, at least the house I grew up in. Anyway, go see Aunt Irma. And she was old. And she's saying, you know, I can't do anything. Godly, godly, godly woman. I can't do anything but pray, kind of a comment. I was going, Aunt Irma, that's the best thing you can do for me or anybody else, you know. Pray. And she was a faithful prayer warrior. That's a blessing. Again, praying for love, because he loves, free access, unfettered access to God. God has no limits. Three reasons. So, how many reasons do we have to pray for others? At least three. And again, I've talked about this earlier. You know, I'm strong about Bible reading. In September, I'll be a Christian for 50 years. Be my 50th birthday that way. And probably in those 50 years, about 45 times, I've read through the Bible on an annual basis. I did skip last year, I have to admit. That's batting 900. That's pretty good. Again, like I said earlier, praying, struggle with that. But again, realizing, do I love you people? God can answer. I've got this free access to God. I can grow in praying. And by his grace, making some progress. And not there yet, but making progress. Now, I say not to beat any of us up because of our personal weaknesses or failures or maybe even sin and having a poor prayer life or not as good as it should be. And no, it's never going to be what it should be. There's always room for improvement, right? But we're going to get there. We can make progress. Just like growing in Christ's likeness on this side of heaven. Are we ever going to get there completely? Nah. But I can look back over 50 years ago. You know what? I am at least less un-Christ-like than I was. There has been some growth. At least some. So, here we go. So, say this so that as you strengthen or even restart your prayer life, again, it's okay to start off small. You don't run the marathon the first time out, right? You got to work up to it. Or whatever metaphor you want to use. And when you have setbacks, defeats, yes, you know, of course you will. I do. We all do. And that's normal. You know, losing the battle is not losing the war, okay? Just keep on keeping on. And there'll be that, you know, on the chart there. Sometimes plateaus, sometimes going down, but, you know, the curve is basically with growth. So, one more time. Paul prays because he really deeply loved and cared for the Ephesians. Paul was motivated by love, concern, and compassion. Paul prayed because he knew he had unfettered and free access to God as God's child. And he knows, or he knew, and now he does know, still knows, the Father has no limits on his ability to answer prayer. Second point, what does Paul pray? Now, this is just one example. As you go and you go through his letters, and sometimes now we realize, oh, he was praying. After all these years, I didn't even realize that was really a prayer. But in this particular prayer, what's he praying? Verse 16, the Father may grant to y'all be strengthened with the Holy Spirit's power in y'all's inner being. And one thing I did read, for the Greeks, the inner being is our reason, our conscience, and our will. So he's basically writing to Greeks, right? So, God, he's praying that we have God's power to reason well and discern truth, to have a conscience that is sensitive to what is righteous and unrighteous, and to have the strength of will to choose to live and uphold the truth and reject the lies, even, this is hard for me, in public. Verse 17, this resulting in Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. I think, wait. This is not about salvation. We know in Romans 8:9, if you have the Spirit of Christ, when you get saved, you have the Spirit of Christ. So this must mean, in this context, the continuing righteous of living by faith. You know, the righteous shall live by faith. Of course, we get saved by faith, and we live by faith. No, taking off the old self, putting on the new self, in Colossians 3:10. So we are firmly rooted and grounded in love. We've got deep roots. We've got wide roots. If there's a flood, we're okay. If it's really, 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 really windy, we may lose some leaves and branches, but we're not going anywhere, because we are rooted and grounded in God's love. So we're nourished in drought, and again, we're secure in the floods and killer winds. Verse 18, this rooting leads to the strength to grasp, never let go of, come what may, and comprehend with all Christians, all the saints, all the holy ones, all Christians. And again, the absolute completeness and infinitude, for infinity, you know, that unending width, length, height, and depth. Notice that third dimension, he takes it both ways. Of Christ's love. 19. And to know, and this is not just knowing intellectually, that's part of it, but it's also knowing in experience, through the ups and the downs and the sideways. easy times, hard times, delight, suffering. And I know there's some people here, they live with pain every day. Catherine used to get migraines. I rarely get a headache. I am a headache, but I rarely have headaches.
Amen.
That testimony. I'm losing my train of thought. Okay. That's okay. Suffering. And the love of Christ. Now, his love that sacrifices himself for utterly undeserving rebels. And that's what we are without Christ. We're in rebellion to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are traitors to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our sinfulness, in our sin, and our sins. And we are filthy by our sin nature to the core. And that's why we choose incessantly to commit sins. Yet, it's his love that justifies us. Theological term. I have a word. It's my word. Get over it. Righteousifies us. God sees us not through rose-colored glasses, but through Christ's righteous-colored glasses. That's why we're supposed to live righteously once we get saved. Okay. We are righteousified. We're being righteousified, sanctifying. Since we are sanctified and we are being sanctified, made holy. And yes, eventually, however long, many days, weeks, months, years, decades it will be, we will be glorified. We'll see him as he is and we'll become like him. Not that we become a god, but we become fully Christ-like. Because he loves us. And he does this individually. And he does this for his body. His church worldwide. And his church locally. And everybody. In Uganda. In Japan. And so on. This infinite and eternal true love that is of Christ himself surpasses all human understanding for all eternity. Even in heaven, we'll never get over growing in comprehension of it. So that each one of us and all of us individually together may be filled to the brim with God's fullness. This is what Paul prays for the Ephesians and us, and we can pray for each other. There's no comfort in this particular prayer. There's no healing in this prayer. There's no deliverance from persecution in this particular prayer. There's nothing about social, political, and economic justice. It's not about my party's overwhelming victory in November or in 24 and beyond. And it's not that any of these and all other needs are not valid prayer requests. Because we know one place, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh, probably going blind. Now, if you're a reader like Paul was, and an intellectual like he was, and there's no braille, going blind, that's hard. Probably blindness. Prayed 3 times. What was God's answer? No. I've had that experience. 2004, our youngest daughter, we found out she, for months, and we didn't know it until it finally came out, she was under demonic oppression. Actually, dealing with that was the easy part. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the emotional thing she was going through that opened her up to that oppression, oh, that took a long time. And all that stress, our marriage, the stresses in our marriage, you know, all those, you know, fractures and things coming out. And the mission said, you've got to go to Link Care. And you've got to stay there. And we're, because we're paying for it, we're going to get all the reports. And I'm seeing to myself, my time in Japan's coming to an end. Japan was my life. Japan was my ministry. Japan, that was me. When I proposed to Catherine, you marry me, you marry Japan. She said yes, thankfully. But I'm on my face on the bed because the floor is too hard, begging God to fix it. And for the first time and only time in my life, God spoke to me, and I heard it loud and clear in my mind. Loud and clear. He spoke to me directly. Usually I get guidance through the word, but this was like crystal clear. And he said, and I quote, and you can write this down, thus saith the Lord. No. I was not a happy camper with that answer. And I realized, oh, that was his answer. No. Came back, never thought we'd ever go back to Japan. God let us have another 3 years, or almost 3 years. That's another story. 7 years later, biblical 7 years. But he answered the prayer. Not how I wanted to be answered. Kind of like Paul. And I'm sure when Paul prayed, it was fasting. It wasn't just, you know, deep, 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 concentrated, extensive prayer. Thrice. No, no, no. Anyway. Point being, Paul's prayers get to the heart of what's real and godly priorities. Not always what's easy. So, question. Using this one prayer as an example, how does it inform you as to what you should be adding to your prayers? Or praying less of, or cut it out, not at all? That's a question you've got to answer. Verse 20. Paul begins a praise, doxology, a praise of the Father's power outside and within us. His power is so much, we cannot even ask more than he can give. Our, you know, finite minds, we just can't. Infinite God. In fact, since these limits for God don't exist, again, like I said, we can't even conceive of his limits, because there aren't any. And also, please note that the context of verse 20, which we often quote in our prayers, because we desire or need God to do the impossible, at least from our perspective. But in this, what's the context here? Knowing in mind and experience the Father's love in Christ? Pray this, you're going to get a yes. Pray this for others, as Paul did. The Father's going to give you a yes. Probably won't make your life any easier because it'll be experiential too. That's why I don't pray for humility. Don't like being humbled. There we go. And this would be, as someone said recently, a BHAG, big, hairy, awesome God miracle. So, fourth reason Paul prays, I did include it in the first part, but here it is. And it's really the most important reason. Paul prays to give the Father all the glory. And for him to be glorified in his body, us, as long as he has a body, his church. It may not be this particular congregation, but his body universal, Catholic with a small c, is eternal. And so, it's not about us. And here's the big shock. It's not even about me. Final point. So what? Four reasons to pray. Do you pray because you and us deeply love and care for people? Are we motivated to pray by love, concern, and compassion? We pray because you and we know we have unfettered and free access to God as his child and children. Do we pray because we know the Father has no limits on his ability to answer prayers? And do we pray? Probably should be number one. To give the Father all the glory in his body and in Christ Jesus. So, if any of these four messages motivate you to start or continue to deepen and make more biblical your prayer life, but mostly, as we've been singing, to deepen your devotion to the Father by the Son through the Holy Spirit, then keep at it. Again, setbacks, that's okay. Slow progress. It's slow progress over deepening and building that relationship, whatever the circumstances. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before you as imperfect children. If anyone here only knows you as their creator, but not their loving Father of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray right now they would place their trust, their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, because he died for their sinfulness and for every one of their sins on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. And I pray for the rest of us that wherever we are in prayer, individually and in the church, we would grow in the knowledge of your love far more abundantly than all we ask or think, to your glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.